tape recorded message number TL562. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Numbers, and we will continue our review of this important and most interesting book. In these books, the Lord reveals himself by his dealings with his people. In the 12th chapter, we begin to read that Miriam was the sister of Moses. But Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. What they are doing is charging the place, and they're charging the service of the Lord's appointed man. God's deputy to the people of Israel then upon earth was the man Moses. Moses was not given the title of king. He was not given the title of priest. But up to this time, he is both king and priest of the people of Israel. God gave him the laws, and he passed them on. And these are the laws of God as given by Moses. So they question as to whether God has spoken only by Moses. Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now we're told the man Moses was very meek. Indeed he was meek, but he wasn't weak. He was submissive. For submissiveness is the great characteristic of meekness. He was meek above all the men which upon the face of the earth. Of all men who were just able to take God at his word and to do accordingly, of all men who could submit in advance and say, whatever the Lord says, that we will do, he was the meekest man above all men that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron, and said unto them, Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three come out. All three got the message. All three left their tents, and they came to the tabernacle, the tent of the congregation. So the three came out. The fifth verse, the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. And he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth out of this came a cloud, out of this cloud came a voice, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Then we're told that the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous. There's a little more here in regard to leprosy. And this shows that this peculiar disease, she became white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. He could recognize that this disease had been placed upon her and placed upon her by God. And Aaron said unto Moses, Also, thy Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned. Aaron is the first to see this and make confession. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O Lord God, I beseech thee. And that was his appeal to the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp for 7 days, and after that let her be received again. And Miriam was shut out in the camp 7 days. The people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. They stayed right there, remained until she was brought back in the camp. And afterwards the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Now the Lord spoke unto Moses again, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I have given unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. One man out of every tribe, and each man already a ruler among them. And Moses, by the command of the Lord, sent them in the wilderness of Paran, all those that were the heads of the children of Israel. A head, of course, was an outflowing source, and these men were an outflowing source in their rule over the tribes of Israel. Now, these are the names that were given, and you will notice there in the fourth verse, the head of the tribe of Reuben. Fifth verse, it takes the tribe of Simeon. The sixth verse, the tribe of Judah. The next, the tribe of Issachar. And the next, the tribe of the tribe Ephraim. He took Oshea, O-S-H-E-A, who was the son of Nun. Now, we know what Oshea means in the Hebrew. It means Savior, our Deliverer, our Preserver. And this was Oshea, the son of Nun. Now, remember that. That's his original name, Oshea. Then it speaks in the ninth verse of the tribe of Benjamin, tenth of Zebulun, and the tribe of Joseph. Then the 12th, the tribe of Dan. In the 13th verse, the tribe of Asher. Then the tribe of Naphtali, the tribe of Gad. And then in the 16th verse, it says, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. Good men, capable men, great men in Israel. But notice here that Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua, which just adds the word, the abbreviation for Jehovah, but not abbreviation as much as just a shortening of it. You know, if we take the name Daniel, it finishes up as Dan. If we take the name Russell, it usually finishes up as Russ. The names of familiarity. Well, here was a man named Joshua, but you take Jehovah, the word Yahweh, and you shorten it up, it becomes J-A-H, a name that you will find in various places in the Old Testament. So Joshua now bears the name of Jehoshua, and this means Jehovah Savior. Now, he was called Jehovah Savior so that his name in all that he ever did would always proclaim the fact that Jehovah was the real Savior. Joshua is going to do great things for this people. In due time, he's going to lead them. It'll be years later. But in due time, he's going to lead them out of those wilderness wanderings. He's going to lead them across Jordan, and they'll go over dry shod, and he'll lead them into the land. He will destroy Jericho, and he's going to do mighty works. But all the time, his name is going to imply that Jehovah is the Savior, because that's what the name given him means. It is really Jehovah Oshea, and that would mean Jehovah Savior or Yahweh the Savior. I have dealt with this in one of the leaflets of Seed and Bread, issue number 23, in which I dealt with call his name Jesus, for the word Jesus is simply the English interpretation of this name. That is, it has been anglicized, we would say, and it comes out through the Greek as Jesus. But however you spell it, whatever you do with it, whether you call it now, when our Lord was born, he was to be called Jesus, and Jesus is the same as Jehovah Savior, Jehoshua, but not to proclaim that Jehovah was the Savior. He was to proclaim, take the name of Jehovah Savior, Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. He was the Savior. That's why he's given this name. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ of the New. Now in the 17th verse, we read that Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth there, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in. Do they dwell in tents, or do they dwell in strongholds, build up cities, barricaded cities? Where do they dwell? Find out what the land is. They could tell by looking whether the land was fat or lean. See if there's any wood in that land, whether it's there or not. And he says, Be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So he went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, and the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. They came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. One man took his staff, put it through a branch near the large end, and here they come, two men carrying it on their shoulders. And then they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence, and the return from searching the land after 40 days. 40 days they spent there, 40 days they searched, no harm came unto them. They were on a divine mission, had been commissioned of God through Moses to perform this mission. Now they come back with the good fruits of the land, pomegranates, figs, and grapes. Oh, how important those three things were to the people of Israel. In verse 26, they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of children of Israel and the wilderness of Paran of Tukadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. They could tell, you know, from the hills, the grassy hills, and the cattle they had seen upon it, that this land, these hills, would give out milk from these cattle. And the trees that they had seen in bloom told them that there would be bees there, and the bees would make honey. While the language is highly figurative, and yet it is very, very plain. It has great force. And this is the fruit of it. Now, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. That was to be expected. The people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled. Everyone is a fortress. They're fortified and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, these Anak seem to be a race of almost giant men. They were there. But he said the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it. The people are already complaining, but Caleb speaks up and says, Thus let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Don't you think that God took this into consideration? Didn't he have knowledge of this when he told them to spy out the land? They weren't spying it out for God. They were just wanting to get the exact message and bring it back to the people. And the 32nd verse we read, They brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched some of the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Boy, they're exaggerating it now. And all the people that we saw it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak. The sons of Anak. Now, these sons of Anak can be followed all the way through. We know that there was invasion of the earth by fallen angels in the days of Noah, and brought about the condition that caused God to wipe out all of the inhabitants of the earth in the flood, except Noah and his family, which the scripture tells us were pure in his generations. You go back generation after generation after generation, you would not find any of this invading angel seed in the family of Noah. So God determined to wipe out all the race and by all the rest of the people, and by so doing, he saved the human race. For strictly speaking, these men, while they did marry the daughters of men, and they did produce, but what they produced were hybrids. And as hybrids, they were neither men nor were they angels, but they were not subject to Adamic death because they'd never had any contact with Adam. And so that's what we learn here about the children of Anak. And so he said, We saw these giants, and these have come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Well, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. It was a night of weeping. They'd come this far. Been a long journey, 2.5 years they'd been on this way. Now they're right up here close to it. Everything seems to be lost. Well, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness on the way here. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better, or is it not better, for us to return into Egypt? So they said one to another, Let us make a captain, a leader, and let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, before he was Oshea, but now he is Joshua. And that is the shortened form of Jehoshua, Jehovah Savior. And it's the Hebrew form of the name of the Greek word Iesus, and it is we get it in English as Jesus. But no matter how you say it, it all comes out just the same. Now, this Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, the land that floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. fear them not. But all the congregation bade that these men be stoned to death. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. They all said, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be before they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence, and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation, and mightier than they. You just take Moses and start right out with Moses, and I'll produce another nation. In due time he'd produce another nation, mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And when the Egyptians hear all about it, they'll say, ho, ho, what kind of a God is this? Hey, 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 look what's happened now. This God that took him that far and couldn't get him across a little river. Couldn't do it. And so this is going to bring reproach upon God. And remember that there are many things that God does for the sake of his own name. There is a chapter in the book of Ezekiel which shows that over and over again, even the thing that God said he would do, he did not do. He did it for the sake of his own name, lest his name should be ridiculed and blasphemed among the nations for having failed to do what he said he would do. So this is the appeal that he makes to Moses. That don't do this, that the Egyptians will hear it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them. Notice verse 14. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among the people. They've heard this. And they've also heard that you're seen face to face. That your cloud stands over them. And that thou goest before them. By daytime in a pillar of a cloud, pillar of fire by night. No, these things weren't published in newspapers, but constant travel through this desert to carry the news back to Egypt. Even maybe Egypt may have sent out spies to find out what was happening to these people, and the report is all good. Now Moses says, now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people in the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And that's a real appeal. No begging, no whimpering, no crying. Put the facts before the Lord. And that's what Moses did. Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering. He is patient. Of great mercy, I found it so. He forgives iniquity and transgression. How well we know this. But by no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. It's a case of the children suffering for the sins of their fathers. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now, you've forgiven them up to this point, go on and forgive them. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. First time this promise is great made. The Hebrew word for glory, pardon me, the Greek word for glory is doxa, D-O-X-A. Recently I was doing some extra reading, and I read of one competent Greek scholar who disagreed with another Greek scholar as to the exact meaning of a word, and his word was, I do not agree with him in this, but he said, I feel I have to agree with him in his contention that the word doxa, the Greek word doxa, means recognition. Well, when I saw that, I grabbed that. And I got into my concordance right away. and I began to look at every verse in the New Testament that had the word glory in it, or the Greek word doxa. And I said, well, let's put recognition in some of these. And do you know, I found verses that speak with a new light. If we just give doxa its second meaning, first is glory, but glory is recognition. See? When a man is honored for some great deed he has performed, such a man might be invited to the White House, are into the king or queen's presence for his great deed. That's glory. But what is she doing? She is recognizing him, or the president is recognizing him. And what it says here, all the earth shall be filled with the recognition of Yahweh. The time is coming when upon this earth, not as the result of my ministry or anyone else's ministry, not as a result of some ecumenical movement, not as a result of building more colleges and seminaries and so on. No, but as a result of God speaking and the knowledge of the Lord filling the earth shall be filled with the recognition of Yahweh as to who he is, what he is, and all that he is. This brings every man upon earth under a frightening responsibility. And yet, for we who have been delivered and made safe through the Lord Jesus Christ, the very one to whom we become responsible is the one who saved us and has been good to us over all of these years. Praise his holy name. Now, he goes on to say, because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have tempted me now these 10 times, not hearken to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, he's followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now we're told the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you, get you in the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, no one under that, but 20 years old and upward, which you murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and they'll bear your whoredoms, and your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And after the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, every day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness shall they be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report in the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, they live still. Moses told all these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the prompt morning, and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here. We'll go up to the place which the Lord hath promised, for we've sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you. Don't do it, because you'll just be smitten before your enemies. But the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you. And ye shall fall by the sword, because you've turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in the hill, and smote them, and discomforted them, even unto Homah. Well, this shows the type of rebellion. It shows God's great patience. It also shows that they were dealing with a God who was ruler over them, and through the man Moses, and they had to be submissive, whether it was for good or for bad, but they refused it when it was good and rejected it when it was bad. Well, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is chapter 15 now. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you. Now, I'll not read this whole chapter because it has to do here. I just want to show you that even right here, he anticipates the end of this. When you be come in the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in the freewill offering, or in your solemn feast to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or the flock, then shall he that offers offering to the Lord bring a meal offering, and so on. And then there was a drink offering, and so on, all of these details about what they should do, and that it might be acceptable to the Lord. The details are given. All they had to do, and they could do it. These things were written down in their language. They could investigate them again and again, and they could follow them to the exact letter. There was nothing to hinder them. There wasn't any flow of evil things going through the camp, of evil men or things like that, although sometimes it would rise up, but they could do these things. And God gives these laws, what the priest shall do, and all the details, until we come down to the 32nd verse of the 15th chapter. Now we're going to see something about the law that very few people recognize. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. They that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. What was this for? Just because he had gathered up sticks. He wasn't gathering a load of firewood, anything like that. Just gathering up sticks on the Sabbath day, probably in preparation for building a fire, which was also forbidden in the Lord to do on the Sabbath day. This just wasn't a ceremonial thing. Here was a man that had violated the Sabbath. One time in my travels, and I'm not going to mention the state because I read the record of it while I was there, it was in the newspapers, that there was a certain cult that lived very much to themselves, both men and women, and I do not have the details straight in my mind, but they claim that they observed the Sabbath, and from Friday night sunset until Sunday morning, at sunrise, they observed this 24-hour period as a strict Sabbath. Now, the young people in this sect, they had a game that they played in which they would put a small rock on a larger rock, and then they would get back, and each one got a throw at it, and of course the one who knocked the smaller rock off the big rock, he was the winner of a point in the game. Just a game children play. We played it when I was a boy. We called it duck on a rock when I played it, but they were playing this game. Well, there was one young girl, 6 years of age, who was especially good at this. Every time she threw, she seemed to knock the rock off the big one. And she was so good at it and enjoyed doing it so much that while none of the rest of the children would do this on the Sabbath, because this was absolutely forbidden, but this girl was kind of a free spirit, and having this free spirit, she would go out on Sunday and put her rock up and come back and throw another rock at it and knock it off. Put it back in place again. She was practicing. And they told her to stop it, and she would sneak out where nobody would see her and do it. And they found it out that she was doing this on the Sabbath. And so they turned to the Old Testament to find what should be done to her. And they were charged. Now, I don't know what they did, but they were charged, and they were being prosecuted in a court of law. And some were found guilty of putting this child to death because she had tried to knock the duck off its roost or the rock off of its rock on the Sabbath day. What people get mixed up in when they try to observe the Sabbath. I left that section of the country. I never did know the outcome of it, just as to what was done about it. But I just give it as an illustration. While I haven't got all the facts in my mind, I did pick these up from the newspaper. But there it is. We ought to be familiar with this, anyone at all who would like to set up a Sabbath observance today. Well, 37th verse, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generation, that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. A riband of blue. Now, some say this was a border of blue. Some say that this was only a tassel of blue. They had to have this here, but it had to be upon the fringe of the garments. The fringe of the garments. I was talking one time to a Jewish brother, and he said, we still do it. And he simply turned up the cuff of his trousers, and either his wife or his tailor had taken a blue thread and had stitched all the way around, rather loosely, but plainly, and here was this ribbon of blue, but it was on the inside, not on the outside. And this ribbon of blue, the heavenly color, of course, was to remind them of their separation unto God, their whole dependence upon God. For he says, verse 39, it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. That's what it was for, that they might remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. That you seek not after your own heart, and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Well, the children of Israel have started their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And there they will stay, and there they will live until that generation that came out of Egypt, except with the exception of a few that we've already noticed, have all gone into the state of death. They have been buried along the way. And a new generation has come up. And this generation has produced really two generations, we might say, in 40 years. Among the Israelites, that would be the equal of two generations. So you've got a new company that did not experience the bondage of Egypt, But they've come out, and after wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, we will see them go in. So we've got many interesting things that happen to them on the way as they are as they make this journey. We've got the wonderful story of the water from the rock and the mistake that Moses made. We've got the story of the serpent of brass that we're going to find in this, which tells us of our relationship to God. And then we've got that amazing story of Balaam the prophet. Balaam the prophet, who would change his message if somebody paid him for it. We've got a lot of those today. Well, we'll deal with all of that as we go on in these studies, but my time is just about up and I must bring this to a close. It has been my joy to teach you, and even though I've had to make these last half dozen messages under some difficulty, it's improving greatly. You know, this is what we call the winter season, and although it's very nice here in California, but nevertheless we're troubled with all of those head colds and mucus conditions and sinus trouble. I don't have too many of them, but they are rather hard on the speaking voice, and you stop to clear the throat, it makes an interruption. Well, the Lord's blessed me in it, and I've been able to make them, and I trust that you'll get good from them. So until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye. Yours in truth, Otis Q. Sellers.